an example of Christian piety? Well, these are the questions we want to answer this evening, and I want to give you up front the bottom line. The main reason Jesus warns us against becoming like the scribes is because of this. In our living, God wants us to be before others what we are before Him and nothing more. God wants us to be before others what we are before Him and nothing more. And what are we before Him? We're recipients of grace. We're sinners dependent upon God's mercy. And that's how Jesus wants us to live before others. And so let's explore this more deeply as we first consider the context that Jesus is speaking into. We know as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has entered Jerusalem, that he's just days away from his crucifixion. He has entered Jerusalem, been hailed king by the people, and he went into the temple and he drove out all the false worship. And now he's beginning to teach in the temple. And all the religious people of the day are coming up to him, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're all asking him questions. They're trying to trap him because they want him dead. And Jesus, after answering their questions, after astonishing them with his answers, looks away from the scribes, and he now looks at his disciples. You notice that in verse 45. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, he looks at them now, and he goes on the offensive, and he tells his disciples, beware. Beware of the scribes. And all the things that Jesus is about to describe here, really, he's calling his disciples to beware of the danger of hypocrisy. Beware of the danger of hypocrisy. Beware of the scribes. Now, who were the scribes? Well, the scribes, brothers and sisters, were those who were experts in matters of divine revelation, especially the law of God. They knew their Bibles well. They're the ones who had the doctoral degrees. They were the scholars and the teachers of the day. If they had a commentary out, you would want to buy it. They knew what they were talking about. However, Jesus, in this address to his disciples, is telling his people to not be like these scribes. And in fact, this group of people, the scribes and the Pharisees, received one of the most severe rebuke of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And so what is he warning about here? What kinds of sins are in view in this list that Jesus gives about the scribes? Well, Jesus is warning about the sins of pride, of vainglory, and of selfish ambition. Of pride, vainglory, selfish ambition. Notice what he says in verse 46. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and who love greetings in the marketplaces. What Jesus is getting at here is this group of people love and desire recognition from others. They crave it. And they love how people recognize their holy office. Now, these robes signify probably their social status, that they were dignified in their occupation. And they would wear these out in the marketplaces, and people would see the rabbi, and they would greet them, "Rabbi, good teacher, instruct us in the way of God. Teach us about the law. Answer this question for us." Of course, I can do that for you. I am the rabbi. I am the teacher. I will answer your question. I will take care of that. I am an expert in the law. And they loved the greetings in the marketplaces. They loved to be recognized for their holy office. Moreover, Jesus says they seek the best seats in the synagogue, in the places of honor, at the feast. Many scholars have shown how in early synagogue worship, there were often pew-like things where there were the ordinary worshipers would come in and sit, but there was also these big stone seats, a couple of them called Moses' seat, which were exalted above the ordinary seats that the people would sit on. And these were the places where the more prestigious religious leaders would sit, such as the Pharisees or the scribes. There were the big chairs that would be exalted above the ordinary ones that these more notable figures can sit at. And the scribes loved that. They loved to be recognized as those on the big chair. And moreover, there were those who loved to sit at the head of the table when they were at the feast. You remember if you were here when Pastor Brown went through Luke chapter 14, Jesus actually told a parable against those who were seeking honor for themselves when they went to a wedding feast. He told a parable in Luke chapter 14 against those who were seeking to exalt themselves at this wedding feast. And he says to them, in essence, don't go first to the highest seat because someone more notable than you might come, and you might have to be embarrassed and go to the lower seat. He says explicitly, when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table. So what Jesus is getting at here isn't the fact that honor is a bad thing, or that wearing things for religious purposes are bad. That's not what his rebuke is. He's rebuking those who are seeking to exalt themselves. He's rebuking those who are seeking to demand, even subtly, recognition from others, and who is craving that above all else. That's his rebuke. You could indeed be sitting in a small seat and be very proud. You don't have to be sitting on the big seat to be proud. But Jesus is highlighting specifically the sin of exalting ourselves in the eyes of others, of pride. And lastly, he goes on to describe, or second to last, how these scribes devour the widows' houses. Now, the widows, as we'll see in a little bit, they were the most needy and dependent people in society in that day. They were very vulnerable. They didn't have steady incomes. They would rely on the charity of their friends and of the church, really, and they would not have anybody to protect them and to plead their cause. That's why God calls his people in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, to plead the widow's cause. And in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James says they're to visit widows in their affliction. But these scribes, instead of protecting the widows, instead of serving the widows, instead of seeking the interest of the widows and watching out for them, they devour their houses. This probably means that they claimed some of the widows' assets for themselves, or that they required of the widows for them to give a certain amount of money or a certain amount of the things beyond that which they could afford. They devoured their houses. As the Proverbs tell us in Proverbs chapter 28, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. And here the scribes were wicked rulers over these poor widows. We may see this today in extreme cases when we see prosperity preachers taking advantage of people who don't know better, and they require out of guilt or fear for people to give all this money to them. But this sin is also more subtle and something that we can struggle with as well. In the Church of Jesus Christ, it happens whenever leaders or rulers require of use the people entrusted to them rather than serve them. Or the same happens in marriage or in families when perhaps a husband requires and uses people in his family to serve him rather than to see himself as a servant of those people. These sins are very subtle and could happen in any structure where there's authority, where we flip the purposes of what we're supposed to be used for. And here the scribes are being judged for their harsh treatment of the people, for using the people rather than serving the people. This is what Jesus is getting at here. And lastly, Jesus rebukes the scribes and he calls his people to watch out for them because for pretense they make long prayers. Now that means they turn prayer into a kind of show. Instead of prayer being an act of worship for God, it becomes an act for the people. And this very subtly happens. You begin to think that a longer prayer automatically equals more recognition in God's sight, that if we put together longer prayers, then he must hear us. But it's interesting to compare and contrast the Lord's Prayer, what Christ has given us, which is not very long, which is actually rather short, but it's deep, it's rich, and God cares about the quality of our prayers, the heart behind our prayers, and not necessarily how long our prayers are. So Jesus is warning his people about the scribes. Don't be like them in their pride, in their craving recognition, in their selfish ambition to be those who are honored at the table, who devour widows' houses, who don't care for justice, who don't care for righteousness, but who care to be served. This is what Jesus is warning about. Now, what's the reward for the scribes' piety, right? They're some of the most outwardly religious people of the day. Surely the people must think these guys are right with God. But Jesus goes on to say something the opposite. They will receive the greater condemnation. This is a shocking statement. He says, these people that you see, that you look up to, that you think are the spiritual leaders of the day, they're receiving the greater condemnation on the last day. AKA, they're going to hell. And they're receiving the greater measure of that for the hypocrisy. But why is this? Why does the Lord abhor this kind of false religion? Well, ultimately, brothers and sisters, it's because in this exalting of oneself, it takes the spotlight that's meant to be shown on God and it puts it on man. It's that simple. It takes the spotlight that's meant to be shown on God and it puts it onto man. As I quoted at the beginning, one commentator puts it this way, God wants us to be before others what we are before him and nothing more. And also because when we try to be great ourselves, or at least seem to be great, there is hardly any room left for the greatness of God. Hypocrisy eclipses the glory of God. Hypocrisy eclipses the glory of God. Now, children, I'm sure that you know what an eclipse is. You've probably seen one in the sky. A solar eclipse is when the moon passes in between the earth and the sun. So usually the sun is shining right upon the earth and you could see it very clearly, but a solar eclipse, the moon comes right in between the sun and the earth. And likewise, when we exalt ourselves before men, we're eclipsing the glory of God and we're putting ourselves in front of the sun and we're not allowing the people to see the glory of the sun, the warmth of the sun. This is what happens when we exalt ourselves before men. Now, we may not wear long robes or be those who are teachers, but these sins are subtle in our hearts, are they not? We crave recognition from others, whether it be in our workplace, in our families, in our friendships. Many businesses pick up on our scribal tendencies and offer to things like VIP parking, first class, platinum service, or anything else that might make us feel like we're getting ahead in life. They pick up on the scribal tendencies of our own hearts. And if we're honest, we look like this sometimes. We desire the recognition of others. It's hard to be content. It's hard to be faithful in the Christian life if nobody else knows about it, right? It's hard to be faithful. No one else knows that we're being faithful. We desire someone to see us. And Jesus is warning against this. He's saying God sees it. He knows it. Beware of these sins. They drag people to hell. As we've been hearing in 1 Samuel, especially with King Saul, that man may look on the outward appearance, but God is the one who looks at the heart. In this day, when Jesus was at the temple, he wasn't aware of all of the religious pomp of the scribes, but he was aware of one person at the temple that day, and that was this poor widow. She's not a notable religious figure. She's not powerful in the eyes of the world, but she was notable by Jesus. Why? Well, after warning against the scribes, Jesus probably sat down on the outer court of the temple, and he began to look out and see all of the people, all the churchgoers of that day coming into the outer temple and giving their offerings to God. Remember, this is the time of the Passover, and many Jewish people would travel to Jerusalem to pay their vows to God. And there were these offering boxes that were spread out all through the outer temple. There was roughly 13 of them, scholars say, and they were shaped like trumpets. They were spread out all in the outer court of the temple. And so Jesus is there, and he's watching, and he's seeing all the people come to these collection boxes, and they're dropping in their offerings. He sees the rich, and they're probably dropping in their $1,000 checks, their $100 bills, their $50 bills. And as they give their offerings, you could probably hear them as they go into the collector. They're probably sounding real loud as you hear all the coins being poured in there. Yet as Jesus sees the rich giving their gifts, he's not moved. He's not impressed. But instead, he's moved when he sees a poor widow come to the box. And she comes not with huge sums of money, but she comes with two coins, two itty-bitty coins, two pennies. Two leptas, and she puts these in the box, and you could barely hear it sound as she puts it in there. Now, a lepta, what she put in there, one of these leptas was about 1/100th of a denarius, and if you remember a denarius from just a couple of sections back, a denarius was a day's wage. So she put in two coins that were roughly 1/100th of a day's wage. Nothing. In the eyes of people, the people who were probably around her, seeing her put this offering in the box, probably laughed to themselves. God doesn't care about that. That's two little pennies. Wait till he sees what I'm going to give him. But Jesus heard the sound of these two coins being put in the box. He saw the value of this offering. And Jesus says this. Listen to his words. "Truly I tell you," meaning you could take these words to the bank. "Truly I tell you, this poor widow gave more than all of them." Literally, she gave more than all of them, all of the rich people combined. That's how he wants it to be understood. All of their offerings, she gave more. How is that? "For the rich," he goes on to say, "gave out of their abundance, but she has given out of her poverty all that she had to live on." Meaning this, when the rich gave, they still went home rich. They still had their abundance. They still had their storehouses. But when she gave those two lepta, she literally, not figuratively, she literally gave everything she had to live on. There was nothing more. And so we see in the widow the opposite of what we see in the scribes. We see self-denial. We see sacrifice. We see ordinary, heartfelt worship. That's what we see. The rich probably said, "Here, Lord, I have much. Let me scrape off even a nice chunk of the top and let me give it to you." But the widow says, "Here, Lord, I have very little, almost nothing. But what I do have, I offer to you in worship." What is Jesus trying to teach us about the offering of the widow? How is it contrasted from the scribes? Well, again, it shows us that God cares about ordinary, heartfelt worship, no matter how big it is. And the first thing I want to tell you is this, that even the poor today can give richly in the sight of God. Even the poor can give richly in the sight of God. Maybe you're struggling financially and you wonder if God really cares about your offering because maybe it's not that big. I hope this text encourages you that even the poor give richly in the sight of God because he values even the smallest of offerings when they're done out of a heart for him, when they're done out of love for him. As one scholar put it, God doesn't count, he weighs. Did you catch that? God doesn't count, he weighs. He weighs the offering. God sees. And he uses even the smallest of offerings for his glory. Think about it. These two lepta, these two coins that this widow gave were nothing, but they're teaching us something here today. He's using even these two coins of this poor widow to teach his church for thousands of years about the glory of ordinary worship that's done for him. One thing I love to see here at Christ URC is the little children giving during the offering. It brings me joy. They're giving their coins. They're given their dollars, perhaps, and in the eyes of the world, that's not very much money, right? But God values that. He sees it, and it brings him glory, and he will use it for his glory. And so I encourage you to continue to do that, not even in your giving, but also in your singing, and your praying, and your confessing of the faith, all of the things, the ordinary things you do in worship, these things bring glory to God as we do it out of love for him. That's the first thing. Even the poor can give richly in the sight of God. But secondly, Jesus is teaching us that those who possess a greater abundance are reminded that God is not necessarily impressed with the amount that we give. What he really wants from his people is self-denial. Self-denial. That's what Calvin says about this section. He says, "The chief sacrifice which God requires from us is self-denial." He desires us to see that all of our things, all of our money, our resources, our assets are ultimately gifts from him. They belong to him. We're stewards of them. And he desires us to use them for his glory. He desires us to give them back in worship and to know that ultimately he is the one who prospers us, whether in times of prosperity or in times of adversity. You remember what Paul said, right, to the Corinth church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Listen to this account of what the church of God was doing during the time of Paul, in this time of great financial poverty. Paul wrote this, "We want you to know, brothers, we want you to know, Church of Corinth, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." What a wonderful account of God's people giving, even during times of severe physical, financial distress, giving out of joy, giving out of gratitude for God, of what he's done for them, of self-denial and dependence. And may this be true of us here at Christ URC. But what exactly can kill these scribal tendencies in our heart towards vainglory, towards pride, towards wanting to exalt ourselves? What can kill those tendencies in our hearts, and what can motivate us to be a sacrificial people, a self-denying people following after Jesus? What really does that at the end of the day? Well, the scriptures tell us that it's in beholding the self-denying and sacrificial love of Christ for you. It's in beholding what Christ has done for you. It's in recognizing the supreme value of Jesus and the kingdom that he brings us into. It's not just looking at it and then walking away. It's in beholding and gazing upon what he has done for you. In the scriptures, the indicative of what Christ has done for us, it always grounds the imperative, especially when Paul talks about giving here in 2 Corinthians 8. Let me read to you a portion of 2 Corinthians 8 in the context of what he talked about Christian giving. Why were they able to give those churches of Macedonia so richly in the sight of God? Why did they live in such grateful obedience? Because of this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. They knew that. They knew that from the depths of their heart, that the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Glory, laid aside the glory that he had with the Father freely and willingly to come and be born in the likeness of sinful flesh. And Jesus came and he lived a life of perfect obedience for us. And contrary to the scribes, he didn't come seeking honor for himself, even though he could have as the rightful King of Glory. He didn't come to serve himself and to seek the praise of man, but the scriptures tell us the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, brothers and sisters, he received that sentence of condemnation that we deserve for our hypocrisy, that we deserve for our pride, that we deserve for all of those scribal tendencies that overflow in our hearts every single day when we demand the recognition of others and when we damn people who don't give it to us. Jesus took upon even those sins upon himself. Not only that he might give us a status of favor with God, but so that he might create in us a new heart that is slowly being conformed to his, a heart of worship, of obedience, of humility, of love, not a heart that seeks honor for oneself, that counts others as more worthy than ourselves. It's a heart that desires to sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." So brothers and sisters, survey the wondrous cross this evening. Especially as you come to the table, behold what Jesus has done for you. Don't just look quickly and then look away. Survey, behold his cross and what he's done for you. Survey his life of perfect obedience, and how he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I pray that in view of God's mercy shown to you and to me in Jesus, that we might offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is our spiritual worship. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for sending our Lord Jesus. We pray that we might wonder and survey the salvation that you have brought to us in him. Help us, Father, to live before others as we do before you, as beggars, as sinners before your throne of grace. We pray that we would not eclipse your glory, Lord, that we would not exalt ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for these sins. We pray that your light might shine through us, that we might be mirrors of your glory, and that you would use us to bring glory to your name. Help us to that end, Lord, work in us by your Holy Spirit to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, who humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Work in us, Father, we pray, even by this sacrament now, and draw us up to you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.